Glory to God. We've been looking at utterance in the resurrection. Our text has been 1 Corinthians in chapter 2 from verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 from verse 9. It says, "Well, as it is written, I have not seen nor ear heard, that have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. For God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God." The word "search" there is actually more of the word to explain. Okay, the Spirit of God doesn't search the things of God, because the next verse will contradict the word "search." Now, let me look at the next verse. It says, "For as it is written, I have not seen nor heard, and I have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. But God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man, save the man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man." But what? The Spirit of God. So the Spirit of God knows the things of God. Is that okay? So the word "search" actually means to explain, to put together. And that is consistent with John chapter 16. John's Gospel chapter 16. That's included in the last sermons, the last teachings of Jesus before he went to the cross. John chapter 16 and from verse 12 says, "I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come." And so if you look at our previous teachings with respect to the last teachings of Jesus in John chapter 13, John chapter 14, John chapter 15, all the way to 16, you will notice that if you're reading that in English, as it stated, you may not get the import of what he's saying. So when you hear Jesus say that, "How be it when he, the Spirit of truth, is come," you have to go back all the way to chapter 14 to understand what does it mean by "when the Spirit of truth is come." Because it's not just talking about an advent, it's talking about a reality. Something has taken place. When will the Spirit of truth come? What is that truth, or what is that reality? Go to John chapter 14 and verse 16. We're looking at, "But God has revealed them to us by his Spirit." How did that take place? So, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever." To pray the Father there actually doesn't mean prayer. It's continuing to teach about what his death, burial, and resurrection will accomplish. So, "I will pray the Father there" actually means that in the light of my resurrection, that resurrection itself is a provision for the comforter to come. Hallelujah. That resurrection is a provision for the comforter to come. So when it says, "I will pray for that, he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever." Who is the comforter? Next verse. "Even the Spirit of reality." As the word "truth" there, reality, "whom the world cannot receive." So again, why? "He sees him not, neither knows him." So notice, those who receive are people who see him and people who know him. What does he mean by seeing and knowing? He's talking about revelation. So how did you receive the Spirit? By the preaching of the gospel. That's by the revelation of Christ, isn't it? So God has revealed them to us by his Spirit. What did God reveal? The things that eyes have not seen, nor ear heard. So can you see it lines up with what he's saying here also? Okay, why can the word receive? Because he sees him not, in that knows him, but you know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be where? In you. So that's a future tense. So, "But God has revealed them to us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searches what is there to explain, to unveil all things, even the deep things of God." What are those deep things? The things which God has prepared. Hallelujah. Glory to God. We said, when you're interpreting that passage, don't leave the text. Don't leave the passage. If you want to interpret properly, don't go to any other place. Just stay and consistently see how he presents. Because what is he preaching there? He's talking about the revelation of God's plan and purpose through the gospel. That's what he's teaching. That's what he calls things that eyes have not seen nor ear heard. Things which God has what prepared. So preparation actually means the provision that God has made for anyone who believes the gospel. That's what he's calling eyes have not seen nor ear heard. Okay? That's what he's calling that. So that's consistent with that. So if we go back to that now, that's 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We should be where now? Look at verse 12. It says, "Now we have received, not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God." That's the same Spirit that revealed things to us, that explained things to us. The Spirit is of God. Okay, it says, "that we might know the things which are freely given to us of God." So at salvation, the instance of believing, there were things that were freely given. But that something is freely given doesn't mean those things are freely understood, already understood. So there are things freely given. And the things which are freely given, which things also we speak. So the things which are freely given, we speak about them. So there is something about speaking about those things or a ministration of the Spirit that comes by hearing that awakens our consciousness to the reality of those things. Hallelujah. And we find that example in Acts chapter 2. So let's go to Acts chapter 2 now. The way the book of Acts was written, if you read it chronologically speaking, you will not get the explanation in a chronological pattern. You will have to read it across board to get the full import of what the writer is trying to say, because it's the history of the church, the way Acts was written. So, Acts chapter 2, and I'm going to read from verse 4. Acts 2 from verse 4. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them what? Utterance. I'm going to jump to verse 12 because of the time. And they were all amazed as people that gathered together. They were all amazed and went out saying one to another, what meaneth this? What meaneth this? Others mocking said, these men are full of new wine. Verse 14. But Peter, standing up with 11, lifted up a voice and said unto them, you men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken to my words. So again, why we want to depend on phenomena, that is, the experience itself, Peter takes your eyes away from the experience. It takes them to the word of God, which is the explanation of the experience. So Peter is about to unveil things which eyes have not seen or ear heard, but which God has prepared for those who love him or those who what believe him. So what were they experiencing on the day of Pentecost? They were experiencing the things which God has prepared for those who believe. Say amen. They began to speak. Notice the word began. That particular word is extremely important because the implication is this. Remember, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12, now we have received, not the speeches of the word, but speeches of God, that we might know the things which are freely given. So at salvation, there are things freely given. The things freely given, Paul uses another word in verse 9. He says, the things which God has prepared. So at salvation, redemption, there are things that God freely gives by the Spirit that God has given to us. Those things now reside in you. Paul now says, those things, when we speak of them, we don't use words which man's wisdom teaches. Let me explain this way. Remember, in that chapter 2, Paul starts by saying, and I, by then, when I came to you, came not with what? Excellency of speech, of wisdom, declaring unto you what? The testimony of God. That's the word mysterion. So, what was previously hidden that requires explanation, when I came to declare, it's like though the sins have been broken. The time frame for the manifestation is now, and the ability to explain has been given to men. When I came to you, I did not require, okay, human wisdom. It says, I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus and him what crucified. I was with him in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my what? Preaching. We're not with enticements of man's wisdom, but in demonstration. So what does it mean by demonstration? As I'm preaching, I'm communicating unseen realities. I'm communicating God's power through words. The reality behind those words begins to occur in the lives of those who hear and those who believe. Now again, my speech and my preaching are not with enticing words of my wisdom. The word entice is not a bad word. It simply means persuasive words of man's wisdom. That's what entice means. It says, but in demonstration of the Spirit. The word demonstration means flashes of light. So as I'm speaking on the outside, the Spirit behind those words is giving you clarity on the inside. It is the Spirit that draws you to Christ. It's the Spirit that causes you to believe. Say amen. Let me say it this way. You know, it's very interesting that as potent and as powerful as redemption is, God has ordained that it is through the foolishness of preaching that men will be saved. It causes foolishness from the angle of men. That men look at this, you mean, I'll just confess, I'll just believe, and I'll be saved. And God says, exactly. Exactly. Now, Paul now calls it, my speech and my preaching do not require passive of man's wisdom. It's a demonstration of the Spirit. So only the Spirit is being communicated as you are hearing my words. I'm communicating Spirit. Hallelujah. And you see that? I'm communicating Spirit. Now, that Spirit has been communicated. He now says in verse 13, he says, which things also we speak? What things? The things which are freely given. Hallelujah. So what happened on the day of Pentecost? They took what was freely given. What was freely given? Spirit. How did the Spirit freely given express himself? In utterance. What did the utterance produce? It attracted the attention of men. So don't forget this. Utterance is you and I co-laboring with God toward the salvation of souls. Because where did they begin? They began to speak. What was the conclusion? 3,000 souls were saved. How did it happen? They began to speak. When they began to speak, it called the attention of men. Remember that tongues is a sign to the unbeliever. Hallelujah. Okay, I've jumped now. 1 Corinthians 14. Hallelujah. I was trying to see how far we can push 1 Corinthians 14 away before we get there, but we have entered there suddenly. Hey, glory to God. I was wondering why I can't find it. I didn't know I was still in Acts. I can look for that till next year. I will never find it there. Wonder how anointed the Bible looks. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Go with me to verse 21. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto these people, and yet for all that they will not hear me, said the Lord. Wherefore, tongues are for what? A sign. What is a sign? That which calls your attention to another. Wherefore, tongues are for a sign. So on the day of Pentecost, what did people hear? Tongues. Did they stay at tongues? No. No. They had tongues. What did tongues do? It was a sign. What is it a sign of? Of something more. There's something more. So tongues got their attention. Their attention now was now focused on the message that Peter preached. Because what did Peter say? Men in Abaddon, akin to me. Akin to me. So notice, tongues or utterance is you and I co-laboring with God for the salvation of souls. So on that day, the tongues that they spoke got their attention. Men began to interpret. And part of that interpretation was a message that Peter preached on that day. And you see that? So look at that verse. You know, it says, wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe. Tongues doesn't get your attention or doesn't call your attention the way it calls the attention of a non-believer, because you know tongues is a means to an end. The believer know tongues is part of what is freely given, but beyond tongues is what tongues is meant to move you and I into. So see, it says, wherefore tongues are for a sign, not them, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serves not for them that want believe, but for them that want, for them that believe, not for them which what believe. Can you see that? So prophesying, which is prophecy, is for them that believe, while tongues is a sign to them that what believe not. So tongues, does it call your attention? No, it is prophecy that gets your attention, because that is a sign to the believer. But tongues is a sign to what? The unbeliever. So on the day of Pentecost, they were all filled. They began to speak. What did they speak? Tongues. Now, put your hand there now. Let's go back to Acts chapter 2. And let's look at Peter's beautiful sermon. Because Peter's response that day, are we there? Verse 15. For these are not drunken as you suppose, seeing it's but the third hour of the day, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. Why is Peter quoting Joel? Peter is speaking to Jews. You men of Judea and you men of Israel, men about Jerusalem. So the Jews understood the prophets. If they were Gentiles, Peter wouldn't use this message. Peter using this message to people who are religious and they are Jews and they knew the scriptures. So notice what Peter said. And it shall come to pass in the last day, saith God. What does Peter mean by the last day? Again, remember, when we are reading this, we're not reading it in English. We're reading it with the explanation. When Peter uses the word last days, it's because Joel used the word last days. Now, what does the last days mean? Remember, throughout the Gospel of John, John uses the word last day. Can you see that? So, what is the last day? The last day is a reference to the culmination of an event, or the fulfillment of a promise, or the manifestation of God's plan. So, the word last day actually means in the resurrection of Jesus. It shall come to pass in this particular day. Which day? The day that the promise of God are fulfilled. That's what last day there. Can you see? Okay, so it says, it shall come to pass. So this is what Joel said. Peter began to explain the phenomena, the experience. What's the experience? What you see look right is that they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and they began to speak with what other tongues. That's what you heard look right. Then we heard Luke also say, how come we hear them in our own tongue? So obviously we know from 1 Corinthians 14 that there must have been tongues plus what? The interpretation. But look at Joel's prophecy that Peter is quoting. It says, and it shall come to pass in the last days, or in the resurrection, it says, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens, I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. Go to verse 21. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So notice what followed the prophecy. Did we see them prophesying? No. We saw them speaking in tongues. How do we know they must have prophesied? We know there must have been interpretation because people now heard them. And we know it wasn't only tongues that people heard, because Paul says, if any man speaks in tongues, he speaks not unto men but unto God. So no man understandeth, howbeit in the spirit, he speaks what? Mysteries. So on the day of Pentecost, 120 people spoke first in tongues, or they began in tongues. But Peter is using Joel's prophecy to explain the experience, and Joel never mentioned tongues. So obviously, Joel skipped a step. The step Joel skipped was to explain the fact that when a man wants to prophesy in the light of the last day, what's the last day? In the resurrection of Jesus, he will begin by speaking with tongues. Okay. Hallelujah. Did you get that part? What did Joel skip? Joel skipped the tongues part. What is Joel trying to say? It shall come to pass in the last day. What is last days? In that resurrection of Jesus, which is the fulfillment of God's promises. He says, when men are prophesying, they will begin with tongues. That means they will have interpretation to the tongues, and you will have Joel's prophecy fulfilled. Now, when that was going on in the first few verses of Acts chapter 2, Peter says, and it shall come to pass. This is the outcome of tongues plus interpretation, which is prophecy, that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord. So that means that in the tongues and interpretation, in the prophecy, there must have been a teaching that caused men to call. If you understand what you're saying, let me say. Can you see the sequence? Can you see the sequence? Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Because it's as though Peter is following the script. Tongues has gone on, interpretation has gone on. Then Peter is teaching to fulfill Joel's prophecy. So obviously those who are prophesying also have the ability to, because it is in the teaching that men know to call upon the name of the Lord. To call means to believe, isn't it? So Romans 10, verse 8. Romans 10, please, verse 8. See what it says. But what does it say? What said it? The one is nigh even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in your heart that God has, past tense, raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. It says, for with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the man confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture said, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. It says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be what? Saved. So it's the same scripture. Whosoever shall call. How did they call? Look at the next verse. How will they call? How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without what? A preacher. Can you see? So a preacher will preach. The preacher preaches the gospel. Men hear. When men hear, men believe. When men believe, men call. When men call, men are saved. And that's exactly what happened on the day of Pentecost. So we know therefore that if tongues was how they started, and they went on to interpretation and prophecy, tongues, therefore, is co-laboring with God for the salvation of souls. Number two, tongues is a sign that there is more. There is more. There is more. It is never just about tongues. It is about getting the attention of men through tongues to introduce them to the more that God has. What is the more that God has? Things that eyes have not seen, nor ear heard, and that what? Entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for them. Shall I take that again? Tongues is a way of getting into the more that God has. There's a more that God has. So it is never just about tongues. It's about the more that tongues is advertising. Tongues is advertising more. There is more. There is more in God. There's more in God. So while tongues will arrest the attention of men, it is letting men know there is much more available, which is unveiled as men now had interpretation to the tongues. And then through the interpretation, the more that God has in mind is what produced. Now go to 1 Corinthians 14. Let's start from verse 1. 1 Corinthians 14 from verse 1. Okay? 1 Corinthians 14 from verse 1. It says, follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may what? Prophesy. You know, it's interesting the way Paul uses words. He says, follow after charity. That's the activity of love. So there is love on your inside. The Spirit of God dwelling in you is the status of love within you. And that says, follow the activity of love. Or let's say it this way, follow the activity of that Spirit. It says, and desire spiritual what? Gifts. Remember, notice that gift is italicized. So what does it really say? Follow spirituals or desire spirituals. What is spiritual? Things of that pattern that spring from the Spirit. So notice the emphasis of desire is not gift. It is that you have the gift that gives you access to gifts. The gift that you have in the resurrection is the Spirit. In that Spirit, you have access to manifestations of the Spirit. So you are not to say, and this is what defeats us. We say things like, I have this gift, but I don't have that gift. But Paul says, when it comes to desire, you are to desire spirituals. What is spiritual? That which is of that pertains to the Spirit. What is that Spirit? That which is given to you and I at salvation in redemption because of the resurrection of Jesus. You are to desire that. Now, if you desire that which pertains to the Spirit, all of the gifts of the Spirit are resident and present in that which pertains to the Spirit. Can you see that? Now, notice what it says. It says, follow the activity of love and desire the things of the Spirit, but rather than what prophesy. I'm going to jump to verse 3. He that prophesies speaks unto men, edification, exhortation, comfort. He that speaks in tongues edifies himself, but he that prophesies edifies the church. I would that you all speak with tongues, but rather that you prophesy, for greater is he that prophesies than he that speaks with tongues, except he interprets that the church may receive edifying. Verse 6, now, brethren, if I come to you speaking with tongues, I am coming to you speaking with tongues. So I am approaching you speaking with tongues, but I am not yet addressing you. I'm only coming speaking with tongues. I can only say I'm addressing you when I'm able to reveal or unveil whatever that tongues is carrying. Why? The fundamental principle is still true. He that speaks in tongues and tongues alone is not speaking to men, but speaking to God. For no man understandeth. So notice, if I come unto you speaking in tongues, what shall I profit you? So I'm to come to you. That means this is an assembly of saints. This is a gathering. I am to come to you speaking with tongues. So in Acts chapter 2, were people blessed as they spoke in tongues? No. Who was getting blessed? Those who were speaking in tongues. They were getting edified. So what did they do in Acts chapter 2? They added interpretation so that the people around them can receive profiting. So see what it says again. If I come to you speaking with tongues, that is tongues alone, what shall I profit you? Except I shall speak to you either by what? Revelation, or by knowledge, or by prophesying, or by teaching. That is doctrine. So let me ask a question again. On the day of Pentecost, who got up to teach? Who got up to teach? So is it safe to say that part of the interpretation was a teaching that Peter preached to them that gave them access to salvation, or the much more that God has in mind? Hallelujah. So say with me, the word of God is a ministration of spiritual realities. The word of God is a ministration of spiritual realities. That's so important for you to understand. Because then we're going to see something. Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, verse 5. Let's look at the ministry of Philip. Acts 8, verse 5. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached what? Christ. And preached what? Christ. And preached what? Christ. In Acts chapter 6, who is Philip? A deacon. A student of the apostles. What was the message of the apostles? Acts 4. You can trace what does it mean for Philip to preach Christ. It's not far-fetched. Acts chapter 4, verse 1. And as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached to Jesus the resurrection from the dead. What was the apostles? What were they preaching? They preached to Jesus what? The resurrection from the dead. So when you hear Philip preach Christ, what was Philip preaching to in Christ? He was preaching what? The resurrection from the dead. Where did he get that message from? John chapter 7. Just look at the sequence. Very clear. Jesus is teaching John chapter 7 verse 37. John 7 verse 37. Jesus is teaching. On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Verse 38. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said. Again, you won't find any portion where this is specifically written this way. You will hear several portions. You will see several portions that speak about the Spirit. Isaiah 43 speaks about Spirit. Isaiah 32 speaks about Spirit. You see several portions. But when it says, as scripture has said, he's summarizing all that the prophets prophesied together. He says, if you follow what the prophet said, the summary of their teaching is this. The summary of their prophecy is this. What is the summary? As Peter said, out of his belly, so there is a he who has a belly, and out of that belly shall flow what? Rivers of living water. Next verse. He says, but this speak he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that what? Jesus was not yet what? Glorified. Can you see that? So, what does he mean by out of the belly shall flow rivers of living water? He spoke of the Spirit. Who is the Spirit? That which men will receive when Jesus is glorified. When will Jesus be glorified? When he rises from the dead. Acts 2, 32. Peter said the same thing. Acts 2, 32. This Jesus, as God's raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Verse 3. Therefore, being by the right hand of God, what? Exalted. That's Jesus glorified. And having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost. Now, here's a verse that's a little confusion. Now, let me ask you a question. Who gives the Holy Ghost? Who gives the Holy Ghost? Who baptized men with the Holy Ghost? According to John's testimony, who baptized men with the Holy Ghost? I'm making a huge assumption. You are right, but I'm making a huge assumption. I'm assuming that you already know that in Luke chapter 3, in Matthew chapter 3, John's message was, I baptize you in living water, but there's one that's coming after me. Who baptize you what? With the Holy Ghost. Just that John added fire. He's a fire prophet. He's Elijah's cousin. So you know that he has to have that. You haven't added that fire, it's not complete. Okay, so but say, I baptize you with water, but there's one coming after me. He won't use a symbol, he will use the reality. He's one that baptizes with spirit. So if you take that and look at that, Acts 2:33. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, who is exalted? The one that was raised from the dead. And having received of the Father, what? Who received of the Father? Sorry? Oh, Christ received of the Father. I said the trial for you, entered. Who is by the right hand of God exalted? Who received the promise of the Holy Ghost? It's also Christ. It can't be Christ that received promise now. Christ can't receive, but Christ is the one who gives out of his belly. What is his belly? That's his resurrection. Hallelujah. Let me say it again. Hold on. Out of his belly shall flow what? Rivers of living water. This speak ye of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. What should they believe? What would they believe? Resurrection. What does John call that resurrection? Glorification. Jesus glorified, isn't it? Now, Peter is preaching. He says, he being by the right hand of God exalted. Now, here's where they just lump them together. When he now says, and having received, now it is we, as proof that is at the right hand, we have received the promise of the Holy Ghost. Remember, I sent the promise of my Father upon you. He doesn't receive it, he's the one that sends it. Hallelujah. He's not the one that receives it, he's the one that gives it. We are the ones that receive it. Accept the one. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. Tarry in Jerusalem until being due. Sorry, Luke chapter 4, 24, verse 49. Behold, I send the promise of God upon you. Tarry ye in Jerusalem until be endued. So he is the one who sends. It is out of his belly that flows what rivers of living water. Hallelujah. Are you saying now? Now, let me say it again. You see, again, it's translation issue. And if you are following consistently the way the teaching is, what did Jesus say? He said, as out of his belly shall flow what rivers of living water. What did Jesus say about prophecy? He said, come to pass. The last day, I will pour out of my spirit upon what? All flesh. You notice that way Peter quoted it is a bit different from the way Joel said it. Joel said, I will pour out my spirit. Peter said, it is written, I will pour out of my spirit. That means the spirit is in you. Then the spirit in you will find expression. It is now spirit being poured out of you. But the spirit is already somewhere in you. So I'll pour out of that spirit. What is God pouring out? And that spirit will find expression through you. And the expression will be prophecy. Hallelujah. Go back to Acts 2 now. It says, Acts 2, 33. And therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, or being glorified, or having resurrected. Can you see that now? We haven't received of the Father that promise, which Jesus said he will send. What does that? He now has shed forth this which you now see and hear, or what you are now seeing in demonstration is that promise which we have received, which is now in expression. Let me use another phrase. Remember, what is Joel's prophecy? I will pour out of my spirit. God, are you the one pouring out? Yes. How will you pour out? Men will prophesy. So God is calling the activity of men his own activity. When you see men prophesying in the last day or in that resurrection, it is me manifesting myself. But who did we see prophesying? It was men. Who was giving the credit? It was God. So Joel said, God said, I will pour out of my spirit upon what? All flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall what? Prophesy. We haven't received the promise of the spirit. He has shed for this. Can you see the correlation now? So we have received the promise. He is shedding for, or when we are prophesying, there are things to see and there are things to hear. And it is Christ being manifested. Wait, we are the ones who are, hallelujah. Can you see now? So notice, go back to Acts chapter 8. So we know what message. What message did he preach? He preached Christ. What does it mean to preach Christ? He was a student of the apostles. What did they preach? They preached to Jesus the resurrection from the dead. Okay, so Acts 8 now. So he preached unto them, and the people with one accord, I'm reading verse 6 now, gave it unto those which believed, spake, hearing and seeing. So what is Philip preached? Christ. What does it mean to preach Christ? Christ risen from the dead. Okay, now notice, they gave it hearing and seeing the miracles which he did, for unclean spirits crying out with a loud voice came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taking with palsies, and they were lame were healed. And there was what? Great joy. Whenever you see great joy, what does that portend? That people have been saved. Hallelujah. Now, jump with me all the way to verse 12. Look at verse 12. But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God, what was he preaching before? Christ. What is he called in verse 12 now? The kingdom of God. Is it one and the same? Is it one and the same? Thank you. So, Philip concerning the things of the kingdom of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Now, in those days, baptism was still a practice. Luke is very kind. Luke shows us how the church developed, how certain traditions were still being practiced until much later that the Pauline Revelation came up. And when it came up, they dropped certain practices. But there are certain practices that they were still practicing, which they carried over from the days of John the Baptist. Hallelujah. So obviously, so now go with me now. Look at verse 14. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had what? Received the word of God, they sent unto them what? Peter and John. Remember where we started from? Now we have received. See, we have received not the spirit which is of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we may know. So can you receive and not know? Yes. But the spirit is given so that you may know. How will you know? Which things also will speak, or it is through the teaching with the help of that spirit that you and I are brought fully into an understanding of what we have what received. Why? It is spiritual reality you have received, not natural reality. Because spiritual reality, you will need to be taught how it operates. Jesus taught them for 40 days before Acts chapter 2 came into reality. 40 days. Consistently teaching them before Acts chapter 2 came in. So Acts chapter 2 is a proof of 120 people who are well taught by the same master. They had the same teaching. They had the same experience. Right, they were already saved. They were already saved. They were all saved. I know some teach that on the day of Pentecost is when they got saved. That's not so. That's not consistent with scripture. They didn't get saved on the day of Pentecost. They were saved before the day of Pentecost. Luke chapter 24, verse 52, say that they return with joy. That's a sign of salvation. Just like these people in Samaria also. Notice there was great joy in that city. That's a sign of salvation. Hallelujah. So notice what the apostles heard. It says, when the apostles of Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received, the word received there is the word welcome. That we saw last week, that's dekomai, to welcome. Okay, something is brought to you, you embraced it. What was brought to you? The gospel was preached. The gospel is a ministration of unseen realities. It is how the kingdom of God is propagated. The kingdom of God cannot be seen, but it can be heard and believed. Now, when they believed it, what did they receive? They received the Spirit. So they welcome the Word of God. What does it mean to welcome the Word of God? To get the benefit of the sacrifice of Jesus, which is His resurrection, which is His Spirit. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. You know, if you meet somebody who just got saved, and the person got saved on the truth of the gospel, and the person is not allowed to be exposed to any religious tradition, it will be easier to get that person to yield to speak than to speak. Now, if you first tell the person, Now that you are saved, you know, you have to trust God. Second work of grace, you have to be sanctified. And after sanctified, you'll be purified. After purification, you'll now be consecrated. Then God will look at your heart to see whether you qualify for the Spirit. What has he had all this while? Is it not Spirit? And the mind of man is so strong that if a man is taught that though he has Spirit, he will be distanced from the Spirit that he has, because he's not taught how to lay hold. So what did the apostles hear that Samaria had received? The word is to welcome. He has welcomed, he has embraced. Something was offered, a gospel was preached. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation. How do you know men are saved? Men receive the Spirit. Glory to God. Men receive the Spirit. So notice, so they heard that the Samaria had received the word of God. Notice what happened, verse 15. And when they were come, and when they were come down, so they sent on their Peter and John. And when they were come down, they prayed for them that they might receive. So we see the word receive in verse 14, the word receive in verse 15, and they're not the same thing. So the first one is decomite to welcome. The second one is what? Lambano. So the second one is to acknowledge, to recognize, then to take from. To acknowledge, to recognize, then to take from. The first one is simply to welcome, to embrace. So they welcomed the word. They embraced the word. In embracing the word, they received the Spirit. Or they welcomed the Spirit into their hearts through the preaching of the gospel. But in verse 15, when those ones came, when they came, they were come down, they prayed for them that they might receive. That's the word to lay hold or to recognize something that is already with them. Hallelujah. To take hold of something that's already with them. I know it's interesting. That's the same principle we apply to any other thing that has to do with flowing with the Spirit. In other words, I have come to you to preach the gospel, to teach God's word. In the teaching, I am helping you to lay hold of something already present in you. You can put your hand there. Look at Romans chapter 11. Sorry, Romans chapter 1 verse 11. Look at what Paul said. For I long to see you, that may what? Impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end that you may be what? Established. So, anything that has to be the establishment, it can't be talking about the charismatic gift. The spiritual gift talking about there is the gospel. I long to come unto you that they may impart. So in my teaching you the word, which is a ministration of realities, I will bring about establishment. You will be quickened. You will come to recognize. You will come to understand. You will come to acknowledge. You will be able to lay hold. What is that laying hold? You are not established. I may impart unto you. Let me say this way. Peter and John did not give the Samaritans the Spirit. The Samaritans had the Spirit. They had decomite the word of God. They already had Spirit. What did Peter and John come to do? They came to pray that they might receive. So can a man have Spirit and not receive Spirit? Yes. To have Spirit here means you have welcome Spirit. You are a possessor of the Spirit. Remember Romans chapter 8 and verse 9. It says, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of Christ what dwells in you. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be. So how do you know that you are not in the flesh? If the Spirit of Christ dwells in you, you are not in the flesh, but you are where? In the Spirit. Because the Spirit of Christ what dwells in you. That's status of salvation. What happened to the people in Samaria? They welcomed the word, they received the Spirit, but they were yet to lay hold on the Spirit. So it's safe to say that, what does it mean to lay hold there? There was yet to be utterance. If I look at the next verse, that was verse 15, look at verse 16. Look at the symmetrical line, look at verse 16. For as yet it was falling upon none of them. Please pay attention, this particular term is used strictly by Luke. Nobody else uses it, it was not used anywhere in the epistles. Strictly by Luke. For as yet it was falling. It was falling upon none of them. Okay? That's what he said. Upon none of them. Only that they were baptized in the name of the Lord, what? Jesus. Or they were saved. It was falling. So, to fall there means it was not evident or visible or found expression through any of them. Only that they were what? Baptized in the name of Jesus. So they were saying they didn't see any expression of the Spirit, even though they knew that the Spirit was present. So what was Peter and Paul's and John's ministry? It was to help them to recognize. Who, when they came, prayed for them. Now, here's the part that was not written, but obviously must have taken place. Notice who, when they came, they prayed that they may receive. Before you pray, won't you tell me what you're about to pray for? Because you already heard the message. What did you hear? You heard the message about Christ. What's that message? Things concerning the kingdom. How it operates. Then somebody comes, an apostle. What will he use as a tool? Look at Paul's message. I long to come unto you. I may impart unto you what? Some spiritual gift to the end that you may be established. Listen carefully. If you have spirit, and spirit means there are things God has freely given, then the things which are freely given are things which we speak, not which wisdom plans wisdom teaches. So it's a teaching that the Spirit will help men to give to you so that you can have what? Establishment. Let me say it again. How do we know you're established? We will see it in your actions based on the truth of God's word. I long to come to you that they might impart. What was God going to preach? I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believe it. So I long to come on that may impart. What will I impart? Spiritual gift. What's that spiritual gift? Through the teaching of God's word, I will cause you to acknowledge unseen but present realities. That's what Paul is saying. That's the principle. So when you hear Peter and John came, who, when they came, they prayed that they may what? Receive. So before I pray for you, won't I share with you? Won't I appreciate the fact that you're already saved? Won't I let you realize that this is what I'm about to do so that you can know what to expect? Exactly. To the apostles, remember they are ministers of the word. That's their first and most important purpose. They are ministers of the word. So they came with the word. So you can say it this way, whatever Paul wrote to the church at Rome, I long to come unto you, is exactly what Peter and John came to do. I will now want you to be established in what you already have. What did they have? You have the Spirit. You are now in Christ. Now it's time to be established. Hallelujah. Acts 19. If you can come back here, we will. Acts 19. Look, contrast this with Acts 19 from verse 1. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came toward Ephesus and finding certain disciples. So now, Paul is just like you and me. Paul made an assumption here. He found certain disciples. So that somebody's a disciple doesn't mean he's a disciple of Christ. He may decide me a disciple of the teachings without necessarily knowing what they mean. But you see what happened. And he said unto them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? What did Paul not say? Has God given you the Holy Ghost? That's one thing Paul didn't say. Has God given you? Because believing and receiving are synonymous. So Paul is assuming you're already saved. Now, have you received? We can say it this way. Let's use Luke's language in Acts chapter 8. Has the Holy Ghost fallen upon any of you? Only Paul did not use 4. Has the Holy Ghost fallen upon any of you? Have you expressed the things of the Spirit in utterance? That's what Paul was asking. So Paul assumed that they were saved. Then the next statement that they made enlightened Paul as their true status. Look at what they said. And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. You've not heard. What did Jesus preach? Out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. This speak ye of the Spirit, which did that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet what given. So what is the fruit of redemption and resurrection? It is the Spirit giving. So if you know so much as heard, it means you have not even heard the gospel. Which means you are not saved. They were not saved. But Paul just assumed that we are discussing Jesus. Jesus that John must have preached. But not in the context in which they should have heard about him. So look at next thing. Look at that Acts chapter 19 again. And he said unto them, unto what then were you what? Baptized. They said, unto John's what? Baptism. Now, this is where people usually think John's baptism is about water. But look at next verse. Then said Paul, John very baptized with baptism of water, saying. Did you see that one? John baptized, saying. So here's where people miss it. When John is baptizing and saying, is it the baptism you should look at or the saying? Okay. What does the baptism represent? Whatever John is saying. So what does John want to call your attention to? What he is saying. Because John is a preacher. He was sent to prepare the way. 6 months. He was 6 months older than Jesus to prepare the way. I've sent my servant before your people who shall prepare your way. the first one crying in the wilderness, Isaiah prophesied about him. So John baptism was to say, you see, this automatically sets you free from water baptism. John was baptizing sin. So we can say it this way. When John was baptizing, these were John's disciples. They were looking at water. They didn't listen to what John was saying. It's safe to say. Can you see? They were. Is the water, the color of the water, the temperature of the water, the taste of the water, how deep the water was all they were saying. But they were looking at the water as a way of washing away their sins. Water has never washed anybody's sin. You go in a dry sinner, you come out a wet sinner. That's just different. Just where once dry, now you are wet, your sinner status remains the same. So he says, what John verily baptized baptism of repentance. What was John's message? Repentance. What is repentance? Change your heart. Change the way you view God. Change your perception about God. Now, notice it says, saying the people that they should believe on him, which should come after him. That is on who? Christ Jesus. So, what was John's message? To believe on him that should come after. Who is the reality of John's baptism? I verily baptize with water, but there's one that cometh after me. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with what? Fire. What's baptized with the Holy Ghost and fire? Salvation. That's salvation. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. So John's baptism is a teaching. It's a teaching. Did they follow through with the teaching? No, they didn't. What did they mean to follow through? They were to believe on him that should come after. So when he was baptized in water, he was saying certain things. What was he saying? They should believe. This is to renew your mind so that you can believe on him that is coming. The one that is coming is the one that will give you a reality of this water, because he will not use water, we use spirit. Spirit is reality. Remember, even the spirit of truth, which the world cannot receive, because he seeth none in that name, but you see him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be where? In you. Glory to God. So John wasn't the problem, it was what they heard that was the problem. It's that they didn't pay attention to what John was saying. They focused on the water when John was actually calling their attention to something beyond the water, which is him that should come after. Or the one that will fulfill all of John's messages. So whenever John was preaching, somebody is the fulfillment of that message. And that somebody is Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. So look at what happened next now. So when they had this, they were what? Baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. They got saved. Because that is John's message. To believe on him that should come after. So John Paul is now saying, the one that should come after has come. He has already come. So if you believe John's message, then you should believe in the one that should come after, and he has already come. And after what in the long run? After he rises from the dead. So they believed and they were baptized. Look at the next verse. And when Paul had what? Laid his hands on them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they speak. With what? Tongues. And what? Prophesied. Hallelujah. So do you notice that the reality of the Spirit was communicated by what? It was in the teaching of Paul that the people were able to, first of all, decomai the Spirit. Secondly, lambano Spirit. So why couldn't they decomai Spirit? They didn't even know there was anything Spirit. They didn't hear, therefore, that Jesus has risen from the dead. To decomai Spirit, what is required? You. Sorry for the use of those words. I'm almost looking the Bible out of it now. So to welcome Spirit, what is the implication? To believe that Jesus rose from the dead. To lambano Spirit is to believe that you have received Spirit. I see the difference. So they were meant to receive or lambano what they had already decomined. So there is no lambanoing without decomine. It is because you have decomined that you are now able to lambano. So what did Paul do? Paul gave them something to decomine. He preached Christ so that they were able to embrace Christ, and by embracing Christ, they received the Spirit. But Paul now lay hands on them, which is exactly what happened in Acts chapter 8. What did Peter and John do? They prayed and laid hands that they might lambano Spirit. So laying of hands is a spiritual assist when it comes to laying on of spiritual realities. Laying of hands is a spiritual assist when it comes to laying on of spiritual realities. It is. God walks through the hands of men. God walks through the hands of men. Laying of hands is a spiritual assist when it comes to laying out of spiritual realities. But the word of God itself is a preaching, it's a communication of our see realities. It is those realities that Paul taught, they welcome spirit, then they laid hold of spirit. Notice, they spoke in tongues and prophesied. Or in Paul's language, they spoke in tongues, followed the interpretation, which is what? Prophecy. What happened in Acts chapter 8, go back to Acts chapter 8. The same thing. The difference was what was communicated. So if we see that in Acts chapter 19, Paul stopped and preached. And in preaching, they were at something to welcome. And after they welcomed, Paul laid hands, they were able to lay hold on what they already had what received. And in Acts chapter 8 now, let's go back to that place now. Verse 15, when they were come down, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet it was falling upon none of them, only they were baptized how? In the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they the hands on them, and they lambanoed the Holy Ghost. How do we know they did? Look at the next verse. And but when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, give me also this power, that on whosoever I lay hands, they may receive the Holy Ghost. But Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, Uncle Peter. In case you don't know what that means in English, thy money perish with thee is a serious statement. Thy money means, perishing means that you are perishing, your money will follow. That's what it means. So you are perishing, may your money also perish. Just because a man who is yet to be taught foundational principle of Christian good offered money that you won't be using the former method of getting things. You now brought money for this gift. Did the man see something? Yes, it saw something. What was Peter and John's testimony? For as yet it was falling upon none of them. But when they lay hands, this man saw something that he didn't see before. Because he also had believed. But he saw something. How do we know he saw something? Look at what Peter said. Let me see. Let me read verse 18. But when Simon saw, so there was something to see and there was something to hear. Remember, that's what happened in Acts chapter 2. Okay? Having received the promise of God, he has said for the which now see and hear. Okay? When it comes to activity, it is seen and it's heard. When the activity of spirit is seen and it's heard, it's called the spirit upon. So, see what happened now. It says, what when Simon saw that through laying of the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money. Look at verse 20. But Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter. The word matter there is very interesting. It is the word utterance. Because people have asked the question, oh, pastor, they didn't say they spoke in tongues. No, they didn't need to. They don't need to say so. You can deduce that they did. They must have. First of all, Simon saw something that was not seen before. Whatever he saw said, no, this did not happen until you people lay hands. So there is a connection between the hands you laid and this thing I'm seeing, because I saw something now I didn't see before. So when he saw that true laying of hands, the Holy Ghost was given. How did you know the Holy Ghost given? How did they know the Holy Ghost was given? Chapter 2. People spoke. Then Peter now said, you have neither part nor lot in this matter. The word translated matter, there is the word utterance. You don't have part nor lot in this utterance. For your heart is not what? Right. In sight of God. So the word matter there actually is the word utterance. You can check your Greek concordance when you get one. You will see that it's what utterance. So it was utterance that the guy saw. Of course, beyond utterance. Because obviously, following that tongues will be what? And as we go on, we'll see. Utterance is also the doorway into visions. It's a different thing when you start out in visions, because there is what you call, so to speak, an initiation from God's side. But more often than not, that which is available to every believer, things which are freely given, is that even through utterance, you can step into visions. In fact, more often than not, if you give yourself diligently to utterance, you, as you speak, you will see and you will know. They are connected. There's a connection. It's as though utterance is how you awaken all your spiritual faculties to the realm you already dwell in. That's why Galatians 5:16. See what it says. Galatians 5 verse 16. See, this I say then, walk where? In the spirit. And you shall know what? Fulfill the lust of walk in the spirit. Verse 25. If we what? Live where? In the spirit. The proper reading is, since we live where? In the spirit, let us also walk in the spirit. So since we live in the spirit, so can you live in the spirit and not walk in the spirit? So let's put it this way. In Acts chapter 2, they lived in the spirit, they began to walk in the spirit. Until they began to walk, nobody knew they lived in the spirit in Acts chapter 2. Is that safe to say that? In Acts chapter 8, they lived in the spirit, but they didn't walk in the spirit. So the disciples came to help them to what? Walk in the spirit. Acts chapter 19. They neither lived nor walked in the spirit. But the apostle came to help them to first live in the spirit so they might what? Walk in the spirit. So both of it requires teaching. One precedes the other. They gave them the word of God. What did they preach? Christ. What did they preach by Christ? They preach through Christ the resurrection from the dead. How? What do you receive from the resurrection? The indwelling of the spirit. The rivers of living water. Hallelujah. And when you have that river of living water, then you are able to lay hold, recognize, and take off that spirit, which Nabuna calls to walk in the spirit. So a man has to be in the spirit. And the Bible says that, but you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. If so be, that the spirit of Christ dwells in you. If a man has no spirit of Christ, he is none of it. So the signature that you belong to Christ is the spirit of Christ that what dwells in you, for which you are able to walk in the spirit. So walking in the spirit, therefore, is a function of knowledge. It's a function of knowledge. I long to come unto you, that I may impart unto you what, so that to the end that you may be established. Romans 1 verse 11. I long to come unto you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end that you may be established. Established. Why? There are spiritual realities, things which are freely given, which things also we speak or we teach, not with what man's wisdom teaches, but with the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual with what? Spiritual. Yeah. That's basically the teaching of God's word. So, the same way Paul said in 1 Corinthians 12, wherefore I give you to understand, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 3, no man speaking. So Paul's teaching from chapter 12, chapter 13, chapter 14, or all the way chapter 15 is to give them an understanding through the teaching of God's word so that they can lay hold on spiritual realities. Wherefore I give you to understand, no man speaking. So understanding is a gift given through the teaching of God's word. Hallelujah. Understanding is a gift that is given through the teaching of God's word. Wherefore I give you to understand, no man speaking, by the Spirit of God. Call it Jesus across. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 3. Wherefore, I give you to understand. That is how he says this to the church at Corinth. Again, to the church at Rome, I long to come to you that may impart unto you some spiritual gift. The same thing. So, you know he's not talking about giving them any particular gift in terms of gift of the Spirit, because it says to the end that you may be established. You don't need spiritual gifts to establish. To be established there means that so you can take advantage of the benefits already belonging to you. That's what it means to be established. Okay? That's the same word as lambano, to lay hold. When you are laying hold, you are established. You know what you have. You know how it works. You know how it operates. You are laying hold of it every day. That's establishment. That's what he's talking about. Hallelujah. Glory to God. All right. Okay, we'll stop here tonight. Praise God.